So we'll be reading today from Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Now that the holidays have passed and the Easter is behind us, I'd like to return back to the book of Colossians. And last week, actually was not here Sunday morning. Once a year with work, we have this annual meeting that I travel to that is mandatory for all of us to attend. And once a year, this annual meeting actually runs into both Saturday and Sunday. All the other times, they're cut short, and they end on Friday or Thursday or so. But once a year, we do have this mandatory attendance type of a meeting. And so, it's all about work and this and that. But for half the day at one of those meetings, there's always some kind of a volunteering type of an event that the company does. Because as you know, nowadays there's a big focus on volunteering and helping others and so forth and so on. And so this time, we had a rather unique volunteering event that we did. And believe it or not, it was putting together a very basic type of a bionic hand. That's right, you heard me right. It was putting together, again, like a very rudimentary, very basic type of a prosthetic. So, of course, we didn't make the prosthetic. Somebody or some company provided all the parts, and it was very basic again. And so all of us sat there and put together all the parts, and at the end of the day, there was a pretty basic, you can say, plastic hand that came out. That was the end and final product. As you can imagine, for someone like me to put a hand together in half a day, it would have to be fairly basic. It looks like something, I would say, a cross between what you would imagine as to be a fake hand and also maybe like a Captain Hook, something that's very basic again. So something that in this country you probably would not see anyone using as a prosthetic. Again, you would probably not see anyone in this country using this as a prosthetic. But in third world countries, in Africa and South America and Vietnam and all over the place over there, people gladly accept this bionic hand and use it because they got nothing in many cases, and something is better than nothing. And so as I was thinking about that and looking at that, you know, hand that we put together, I actually had that very same thought that, geez, here I've never seen anyone. We probably would never see anyone in America with that hand. But there, I do see it. Why? Because the demand exists. The ask exists. And they showed pictures and videos of people who clearly don't have a hand or don't have an arm and who live somewhere out in the country, in the village, and there's nothing there. And when they get this little apparatus, they are so happy and so glad. And so the ask and the demand, as I mentioned, exists over there. And so those people, when you ask them, an individual like that, again, they showed a couple of videos from guys from Vietnam, you ask them, do you want something? Do you want this hand? Though it's basic, and they say, yes, we want the hand. That is their ask. And so when we think of our own lives, when we think of a person without a hand, clearly their ask would be to have a hand. But what about us? What are our asks? What do we ask in our life? Well, if you think of kids, for kids it's simple. Kids usually ask for toys or gifts when it is Christmas time, or even just all throughout the year they ask for toys and gifts. When you think of adults, and when we think of ourselves just secular, let's say adults, not talking about Christians yet, what do the folks usually ask for? Good jobs or spouses or what have you. And then when we think of Christians, ourselves, what do we typically ask for? What do we ask for in our prayers when we come to the Lord? And you can reflect on what you ask. And so today, we'll actually read a couple of verses in which Paul is continuing his prayer for the church in Colossae. So he's continuing his prayer for Colossians. And in this little passage, he's actually asking for something. He's asking for a number of things for that particular church. And so as we think about what we ask ourselves and read these passages, I wanted to bring to our attention, what is it that Paul is asking for that particular church, always keeping in the back of our minds the context of what we ask ourselves. And so with that, let's read the passage. Colossians 1, 9 through 12 says the following: "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." So before we break this passage up and look at what is it that Paul is asking for, I wanted to turn your attention to the first part of verse 9. And in verse 9, it's like Paul reintroduces the topic one more time. He says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard, don't cease to pray for you." And so whenever we come to a passage or a verse that says, "For this reason," or maybe that starts with "therefore," the question I always have is, well, for what reason? Since he's saying, "For this reason," for what reason? And it's important to remember what he says in the prior verses. For what reason is that if you skip back to verse 4, he tells us for what reason. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love of all the saints, for that reason." So here Paul regrounds us and tells us, because I'm hearing of your wonderful faith, because I'm hearing of your love, and since we have heard that, we do not cease to pray for you. So as a matter of that introduction, I also want us to glean and to see that when we hear good things, when Paul heard these wonderful things about the church of Colossae, he didn't just say, "Oh, that's great. Praise the Lord for that." As we can see here, he says that we do not cease to pray for you. It was a cause and a reason for him to pray for the Colossians. And so with that, let's look now at this passage. And it could be split up in many ways, I realize. But I wanted to highlight for us four reasons or four things that Paul is praying for. So again, in these verses, I think four things clearly stand out to me that he prays for. And I'm sure, though, if you did an outline of your own, you might come up with five or six, or you might group or categorize these things slightly differently. So what are those four things? If you read the passage again, in verse 9, the first thing that he prays for is he prays for the Colossians to be filled with the knowledge of his will, number one. Number two, in verse 10, he prays for them to walk worthy of the Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord. Number three, in verse 11, he prays for them to be strengthened with all might. And four, in verse 12, he prays that they give thanks in the midst of their circumstances. So let's look at the first two of those items that he prays for the Colossians briefly, and we'll leave the other two for next time. So again, note that in verse 9, after his introduction, the last part of verse 9, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. So the first thing that Paul is praying for the Colossians is for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. I found it fascinating that that was the very first thing that he's praying for. Note that he says, with the knowledge of whose will? Of his will. Clearly, of his will. And so, it is another reiteration for all of us that the first and the most important thing that Paul starts out in his prayer for Colossians is to pray for those that he's praying for to be filled with, clearly, with God's will. And if we think of examples in the scriptures that supported, the most prominent example probably that stands out to you, it certainly stands out to me, is when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is written in Luke 22:42, where he was praying of the cup that he was about to partake, and he was praying that, "If it's possible, Lord, let this cup pass over me." And if you read Luke 22:42, there is a phrase there that he then utters, and he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Indicating that there was an ask that if it's possible to do the plan of salvation in any other way, Lord. Jesus was praying, let this cup pass over me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours. So we're seeing that example that even Christ himself showed us so clearly that he was doing God's will. If you look at John 4:34, for example, there's another passage where Christ is addressing his disciples and others, and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Christ said his food, actually, is to do his will, to do the will of him who sent me. And so again, the first thing that Paul is praying for others that are dear to his heart, as he says that they are to do the will, they are to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What is his will? You might wonder, and that's a fair question. And that is a topic that warrants a number of sermons. For those of you that went to Resolve a few years back, you might recall that Al Mohler had a wonderful sermon on, I think it was 15 attributes of God's will that we ran through. And they started with the most prevalent and the most basic one, which is God's desire to save all men, and ran through the rest of them. So if you recall that sermon, it was a wonderful sermon. Then when we went to our winter camp, we also spent some time talking about there are characteristics in of God's will. And so that is a topic that could be discussed, studied, and preached for hours and hours. But I would summarize it by saying that Jesus himself said in John 8:29, for he said, for I always do those things that please him, meaning God or his Father. I always do those things that please him. I think that's a simple, crisp summarization of God's will. It is doing that which pleases the Lord. And of course, as I mentioned, the first step in that is, as we know, as Paul writes to Timothy, is that God desires for all men to be saved. It is for us. It is for others to be saved, and then the will is taken further. Well, as we're talking about this, and as you're listening, you also might have a question, well, how are we to be filled with his holy will? And as we read in verse 9, Paul says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. And the sentence goes on to say, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. As we were learning from James, actually, as you might recall, in the very first chapter, about verse 6 or so, James tells us, if we are lacking wisdom, we are to ask God in faith, and he will provide that wisdom to us. Proverbs also tells us that wisdom is in counselors. So this will, heavenly will, is being revealed and will be revealed to us as we know. And as I think about that, for those of you that were at the funeral yesterday for our dear brother Dekimovich, one thing that I didn't know that became so clear was that apparently he came to this country because a pastor invited him, reached out to him and asked him to come and start a string orchestra in one of the churches here in the United States. And he did just that. And one might ask, well, how did he know it was God's will? If you were listening to the eulogy, you also probably heard that he sought advice from others, from his parents, from, I'm certain, others in the church. And through that counsel of godly people and through the Holy Spirit himself, he determined that was the right thing to do. So for us, it's such a clear also, I think, example. For me, it was to see a godly man who was led by the Holy Spirit, who was seeking to do God's will and following what the scriptures was saying, seeking counsels, coming to the Lord in prayer, who clearly saw and followed it in his own life. And so again, as we look at what Paul is praying for, the four things are to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And we just talked about that. It is to walk worthy of the Lord. It is to be strengthened with all might, and it is to give thanks to the Father. Well, I see the time is running rather quickly this morning, so I will pause right there and we'll actually look at the second thing that Paul is praying for, to walk worthy of the Lord next time that we address this passage. Amen.